We'll be looking this morning at Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, and feel free to turn there if you want, or just to listen as the Word of God is read. Ezra chapter 7, and we'll be looking in particular verses 11 through 28, but for the sake of context, we'll read the entirety of this chapter. Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Give careful attention to the word of the Lord. Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah, the son of Shalom, the son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Merioth, the son of Zerahiah, the son of Uzzi, the son of Buki, the son of Abishua, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. This is a copy of the letter that King Artaxerxes gave Ezra, the priest, the scribe, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and of his statutes to Israel. Artaxerxes, king of kings, to Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, perfect peace, and so forth. I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. And whereas you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God which is in your hand, and whereas you are to carry the silver and gold which the king and his counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and whereas all the silver and gold that you may find in all the province of Babylon, along with the freewill offering of the people and the priests, are to be freely offered for the house of their God in Jerusalem. Now, therefore, be careful to buy with this money bulls, rams, and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. And whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do with the rest of the silver and the gold, do it according to the will of your God. Also the articles that are given to you for the service of the house of your God, deliver in full before the God of Jerusalem. And whatever more may be needed for the house of your God, which you may have occasion to provide, pay for it from the king's treasury. And I, even I, Artaxerxes the king, issue a decree to all the treasurers who are in the region beyond the river that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe of the law of the God of heaven, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of oil and salt without prescribed limit. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of the God of heaven. For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons? Also, we inform you that it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, Nethinim, or servants of this house of God. And you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Whoever will not observe the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed speedily on him, whether it be death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, and has extended mercy to me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me, and I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. Well, take a second and look down at yourself, or imagine yourself looking in a mirror, and think about who is responsible for the way that you look right now. You might think of your DNA in certain regards, that my wide feet come from my grandfather. My hair loss, I don't think I need to tell you where that comes from. Genetically, as a congregation, you already have an idea on that. And so there are certain things that we've received genetically. We can also look down and see that perhaps there are articles of clothing that you have on this morning that have been given to you by someone else, or even the articles of clothing that you've picked out for yourself. You can remember where they came from. And by where they came from, I don't specifically mean made in China, but more specifically, what store you picked them out at. Maybe some of your favorite articles of clothing and where they came from. You also can think about your dentist and the condition of your teeth, or your barber and your haircut, these sorts of things. You also might think, as you think about your outfit and your appearance this morning, and if my outfit doesn't match, it's because my wife is out of town, right? And so there are people who not only provide our clothing for us, but also who help us put on the right things, or who lovingly point out, actually, there's a little bit of spinach between your teeth. Still, you might want to scrape that out before we go to church. That sort of thing. So there are many people who are responsible for the way in which you and I look. Ezra 7 falls in the category of passages that God has given us to remind us that He takes responsibility, that He has initiated action in order that the church might be beautified, in order that His people might look presentable in a spiritual way. God takes ownership of the process. God provides for us. And it's a biblical theme, not only from this one passage, but you can think way back. Way back in the Bible, right after the fall, right after the entrance of sin into the world, Adam and Eve tried to make clothing for themselves, but that clothing was inadequate. And the Lord, in His grace and mercy, provided garments made out of skins for them. That theme continues, and we could trace it throughout the Scripture, but one place would be in Isaiah 61:10. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation, right? He's wrapped me in robes of righteousness. And then to fast forward in the text that Joe read for our call to worship this morning, it talks about the bride of Christ in the book of Revelation coming down to meet with her husband, to meet with Christ at the wedding feast, and that we will be clothed in this glorious wedding garment that we will sing about at the close of this sermon in about 2 or 3 hours from Psalm 45, Selection C. God takes care and is concerned for the beautification of us, for the beautification of the saints. And Ezra 7 is a passage that calls us as the people of God to bless God, to bless God for His provision of resources for our beautification. That God has seen the church's need, and that He provides the resources in order that we might be made beautiful, in order that we might be made pleasing to him. And it's a very important biblical theme for us to consider. It's a very important biblical theme for us to consider because we, frankly, get discouraged with the church. We look around at the church in our own country and we say the church is in a sorry state. People who profess faith in Christ don't know the Ten Commandments. People who profess faith in Christ get divorced at the same rate as the rest of the world. And the list goes on and on and on. But our discouragement with the church and the lack of beauty of the church is not just about the other churches on the south side of Indianapolis or the other churches in America. Our discouragement with the church extends to the Reformed Presbyterian Church and even to our own congregation. We look around the room and we say, there are people in this room who I just don't know when they'll be sanctified. There are people who need to grow up in the Lord and get their act together. And then if we're honest with ourselves, our greatest source of discouragement and the greatest place that we see a need for beautification is our own hearts, our own lives. And we find ourselves saying, I can't believe that I really care so little about God's word. God's given me his very word. And I know from the scripture that it should be valued in my heart like gold and sweeter to the taste than honey. But frankly, in the morning, I'd rather have coffee and spend some time on the internet. Or we look at our prayer lives and we say, I don't pray the way that I ought to, or I can't believe, it's so sad, the vile things that will come out of my mouth about brothers and sisters in Christ, people who Christ gave his life for. And so we see that the need for beautification is not just, oh yes, Christendom in general needs this, or yes, some of the weak members of the congregation here need this, but we look into our own hearts and we say, I need this. And Ezra 7 is about a God who cares enough for his church to provide beautification. And we see this laid out in the passage in three general headings, and it's sequential. We're going to look at the beautifier first of all, about the resources provided for beautification, secondly, and then lastly, about our response to this beautification. So the beautifier, the resources of beautification, and then our response to beautification. The beautifier. Now, in reading Ezra 7, particularly verses 11 through the end of the chapter, it's quite easy to come to the conclusion that the main character in these verses is King Artaxerxes. Almost the entirety of the chapter is a letter that is written by King Artaxerxes, or at least is written by his legal team, so to speak, and that he affixes his signature to. King Artaxerxes was the most powerful man in the world. At this point in time, he is the king right after Ahasuerus, who you know from the book of Esther. And King Artaxerxes, as he goes through this process, as we see this letter, as he allocates all these supplies, as he sends Ezra willingly on his way, we see in verse 27 his motivation. And I'm indebted to our own Joel Hart, who pointed this out. What is the unifying theme of verses 11 through 26? Well, verse 27, blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart to beautify the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. God put on Artaxerxes' heart this desire that God's house would be beautified. Now, why does Artaxerxes care about the beautification of God's house? Well, we can have all sorts of political thoughts about that. Remember, you can always pull out your handy-dandy Middle Eastern road map and remember that Egypt's down here and that the Mediterranean Sea is here and Babylon's over here, and right here is Jerusalem and Israel. And so it was important as part of a trade route, of course, but also important as the far reaches of the empire. Artaxerxes maybe had military and economic benefits in mind, but actually what's articulated here in his letter is a concern for the beautification of God's house. He sends Ezra back, particularly verse 14, to inquire with regard to the law of your God. He says, look, you need to know the law. And you need to apply that law to Judah and to Jerusalem. I'm not just sending you back so that you can write PhD theses that will gather mold and, you know, and get all musty sitting on shelves about certain obscure points. But you're going back, and I'm sending you so that you can think through what does the law of God have to say about Judah, about Jerusalem. Remember, in the grand scope of biblical history, this is very important, right? Yes, they have a temple rebuilt at this point in time, but having a temple is not enough. They had a temple before they went into exile, and they still brought the wrath of God upon themselves as a country. And so King Artaxerxes, arguably influenced by Ezra, understands that there's a need for the law of God to be studied and applied in order that they might be able to stay in the land. He goes on, though, he's not only concerned that they study the law, but verse 23, that they do it. Whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it diligently be done for the house of God. Obey this word, and ultimately, I want you to obey verse 23. Why? Why should wrath come on the king and on his sons and on this realm? I want my realm to be blessed, he says. We don't want the wrath of God. And so therefore, there needs to be a beautiful temple. Beautiful not just in terms of adornment, not just in terms of nice colors of paint on the walls and matching chairs and that sort of thing, but beautiful in terms of the law of God being applied to the lives of people and obeyed. Beautiful in terms of the inhabitants of that temple being a people to the honor and praise and glory of God. So Artaxerxes is concerned with the beautification of the temple of the people of God. But the text makes very clear, of course, that this is not just an initiative on Artaxerxes' part. Verses 27 and 28, that this is the hand of the Lord continuing to move. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers, who has put such a thing as this in the king's heart. See, God is the one who is really pulling the strings here. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he directs it wherever he will. And so, as much as Artaxerxes is mentioned in this passage, our focus is really not on Artaxerxes at all, but our focus is turned to the Lord. Now, why is that important? Why is that important for you and I to hear? Because as Americans, it's easy for us to read a passage like this and to say, the welfare of the church, and that you want to know why the church is not beautiful this morning, Pastor? It's because our presidents have not taken responsibility for the welfare of the church. We just need the president and the Supreme Court to get their act together and the legislature. And if they would give this kind of money and attention to the welfare of the house of God, the church would be beautiful. And there may be some applications here to our civil rulers about the attitude that they ought to take toward the church. But recognize that this is not a passage primarily calling Artaxerxes to see his obligation. It's instead a passage calling us as the people of God to see the hand of God at work, that the arm of the Lord is not short so that it cannot save, that the Lord can beautify his church in the country of China, where the government is hostile as can be to the church, because God cares about the church. Who is the beautifier of the church? God can use Artaxerxes if he wants. But the real beautifier of God's people is the Lord himself. And so we find encouragement in this passage. We find encouragement because even if our government becomes more hostile to the things of God, even if our government seizes our building, even if our government takes away our tax exemption status or doesn't allow you to deduct your donations on your 1040 anymore and takes away and says the church is no longer a 501c3, that's the tax code thing, by the way, even if the government takes that away, that doesn't change the fact that the Lord is the one who cares about your and my beautification. And that's an encouragement because you and I have a long way to go in sanctification. We have a long way to go before we live the kind of righteous lives that the Lord calls us to. We have a long way to go before our hearts are inclined toward holiness like the Lord has called us to. There's still a lot of darkness in our hearts, brothers and sisters. Still a lot of cleansing we need. And we need to have the humility to say, if there is no beautifier, then we won't make progress. We will, in fact, regress. But there is a beautifier. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Blessed be the God of Israel. Blessed be the God of Israel, who cares about your and my sanctification, or we would be lost. We would be in trouble. So we have a God who beautifies. And he uses, as we see in the passage, instruments to do that. In this particular case, it's the pen and the resources of King Artaxerxes. And so we have an introduction here and an overview of some of the resources that the king allocates for the beautification of the people of God. The beautification resources that are provided here. First thing we see, verse 13 in this letter, is people. People. Artaxerxes gives of the people of his kingdom to go back, to move out of the capital, to move back with Ezra, to go and to be used by God. And he gives with his pen, verse 13, I issue a decree that all those of the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites in my realm who volunteer to go up to Jerusalem may go with you. So he allows these volunteers, you know, the people who want to go can go. And in Psalm 110, we sing about the reign of King Jesus, right? And we sing, a willing people and your day of power will come to you. So there are volunteers who sign up to go back with Ezra, and it prefigures people in the day of the power of Jesus Christ who will willingly say, I want to serve in order that your kingdom might be made great, in order that your church might be made beautiful. And as we read in Ephesians 4, there's a wide variety of gifts and needs, and we see that here in this passage as well. Ezra, priests, Levites, the servants, the water carriers for the house of the Lord. And the Lord provides these people who are willing to go up. I asked you at the outset, what people are responsible for the way that you look? And we can answer that same question about our spiritual condition as well. What people has God raised up and put in your life who have really influenced you, and where you can say, you know, I look this way spiritually. When I pray this way, that's because years ago I heard and was taught to pray by this friend of mine. This way that I conduct my life, God's used this person as a model for me, as an encouragement to me. One of the things that God uses to beautify the church is He uses one another. He uses you in each other's lives to be a blessing and encouragement to each other. And we should be thankful, we should thank God that He sent people into our lives to be a blessing to us, to help us to walk with Him, to help us to hate sin just a little bit more, to help us to want to walk in righteousness just a little bit more. God is good to do that. That's one of His tools of beautification He provides to you and to me. Second tool or resource of beautification that the passage points out, verses 15 through 17, is that of sacrifices. King Ahasuerus gives gold and silver. He gives them a right to collect gold and silver. He gives them a right to ask the treasurer of the state that they're going to for resources. But the focus of that gold and silver is not just that it be gold and silver. It is that, verse 17, now with these resources, be careful to buy bulls, rams, and lambs, and offer them on the altar of the house of your God in Jerusalem. Be careful to make sure that this takes place. Be careful with this money that comes in to then sacrifice to the Lord God of Israel. Now that, of course, points us forward to, and arguably it could go first in the list, right, of what resources does God provide for our beautification? Well, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ is, of course, the great resource that He provides. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Any hope that you and I have of being beautiful, of being presentable to the Lord, of being pleasing in His sight, is due to His provision for us of the perfect sacrifice. that it's through the blood of Christ that our sin can be taken away, that it's through that purchase price that has been paid. What resources does God provide for your and my beautification? Well, he provides a sacrifice, and he provides people who come alongside us. We see the third resource that Ahasuerus encourages them in, and it flows throughout the passage, is the law. Verse 11, he's sending back Ezra, expert in the words of the commandments of the Lord and his statutes. Verse 12, I'm sending you, Ezra, the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven. Verse 14, you are being sent by the king and his seven counselors to inquire concerning and with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. And most clearly down in verse 25, and you, Ezra, according to your God-given wisdom, set magistrates and judges who may judge all the people who are in the region beyond the river, all such as know the laws of your God, and teach those who do not know them. Do you see that? Not only is there sacrifice and people provided, but the law is given in order that the people might be beautified and might walk in righteousness and pursue the ways of God. God has given us his word, brothers and sisters. He's given us his word as a tool in order that we might walk in his ways. And our beautification, of course, requires that we be instructed in righteousness. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It requires that we walk in God's ways, that we actually obey these instructions as they are given. And so we see here these three resources that are provided, and they line up very nicely with what the Lord has given in the New Testament era as well. The perfect sacrifice, his word, other Christians in order to sanctify us, in order to encourage us in walking in righteousness. But there's actually a fourth resource. There's a fourth resource of beautification in the passage. And it shows up in verse 18 and verse 20, verse 21 and verse 23. You know what it is? Whatever. Whatever else. Whatever else you need, right? Verse 18, whatever seems good to you and your brethren to do. Verse 20, whatever more may be needed for the house of your God. Verse 21, I issue this command that whatever Ezra the priest, the scribe, may require of you, let it be done diligently. Verse 23, whatever is commanded by the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of God in heaven. You know, when I quote-unquote beautify, it's a pretty simple process. I shave in the shower. I soap up and shave, but when I get out, I use a razor to just check up or around the edges, you know, get the corners. I have a toothbrush. I still have a comb, although that won't be necessary a lot longer. That's, you know, going to be going away. I have my deodorant, and that's about what I need to get ready in the morning. But I share a bathroom with someone who owns a lot of whatever. There's a lot of just whatever in my bathroom that has to do with beautification. And I can't even describe for you all that these whatever things do. But what I know is it's an important aspect of beautification. King Artaxerxes understands that there's a lot of whatever still required. And guess what? Your king understands that too. And we see that in Romans 8, where we read, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. There are all sorts of tools in God's beauty toolbox that he knows how to pull out and to put into your and my life at the moment that we need them. Where he's using his sovereign control, he's using the tools in his toolbox to put us in the situations and to cause us to grow in the ways that we need to grow. And we're thankful for that, aren't we? Because we need a lot of just whatever, the et cetera, for our beautification. And we have a God who is the provider and who then gives us the resources in order that we might grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the sacrifice of Christ. He's given us one another. He's given us his word. And he's given us the et cetera as well. The whatever else you need, he will give to you. God will provide for our needs. And what's our response to this? Well, we see that in verses 27 and 28. Blessed be the Lord God of our fathers. Blessed be God. God, you have done it. You are doing it. And whatever beautification we say, God, this is to the praise of your glory. To the degree that we see Christ's likeness when we look in the mirror, we say, God, thank you. Thank you for providing the resources for me to be transformed. And so what's our response to beautification? Well, the first thing, brothers and sisters, is we say, thank you. God, what I in no way can do on my own, you have and are doing in me. Thank you for your commitment to me. Thank you for providing the resources for me to be changed. But Ezra's not done yet, is he? Look at verse 28. Not only does he bless the Lord, but he was encouraged. So I was encouraged as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. We started out talking about how discouraged we can grow with the church, broadly with the church immediately, and with our own reflection in the mirror. But Ezra here says, I was encouraged. Because if God is for me, who can be against me? If God is doing this work in the church, if God is sanctifying his people, then it's going to happen. If God's hand is on you, he will have his way. Because he's omnipotent. And as hard as your heart may be, as dark as it may be, the light is greater than the darkness. And so we actually find encouragement and we say, praise God. God is doing his work. And as Joe prayed earlier, he's going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So Ezra praises the Lord, he takes courage, and he's encouraged. And then thirdly, what does he do? He got busy. I gathered leading men of Israel to go up with me. Ezra said, God is doing great things for us. God is giving us resources to be beautified through even the hand of King Artaxerxes, who, by the way, I don't think we have a lot of reason to think that we're going to spend eternity with King Artaxerxes. But Ezra looks and says, even King Artaxerxes, God's controlling him. That's so encouraging. Let's get on this project together. And there's an aspect of the church that our invitation to the world, to the community is, come grow holy with us. Come be transformed by God with us. And so there's an encouragement and then an action that results from that encouragement as we spur one another on to love and to good works. As we say to one another, let's serve the Lord, let's follow the Lord. The Lord will take care of us. The Lord will provide for us. The Lord's given us the resources, and he's going to use them in our lives to transform us to his glory. And so we call out to one another, having been encouraged by the Lord. We call out to one another, join with us. Let's join together in pursuing the Lord. See, Ezra 7 is a passage that's written to people like you and me who need beautification. People like you and me who have darkness in our hearts, who don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we ought. It's written to people like you and me who grow discouraged with our own reflection in the mirror and who grow discouraged with the church in general. Because it's given to remind us that there is a beautifier, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that King of Kings and Lord of Lords did not spare his own son. He gave us the sacrifice, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not with him also give us all things? And so the response of the people of God is to say, God, we praise you. Thank you for what you have done for us, your people. And we gather together then in service to God, even as Ezra and these people did. And may God, by his grace, continue his work of beautification in us. And by his grace, allow us to be encouraged and encouragers of one another in this great work that the Lord is doing. Amen. Lord, we have struggles. We have lots of struggles, lots of sin and wickedness. Lord, places where we have grown cold to you. Places where we've gotten comfortable with sin in our own lives. And then, Lord, we know that if that's true for us, that that's true for others in this room as well, and that that's true for the church here in America and the church around the world. But Lord, it's easy for us to look at the resources for beautification as being only resources that are ours, resources that we control, instead of remembering that you have sent your Holy Spirit into our midst, and that you've given us your word, and that you've promised that you will transform us from glory to glory. And so we thank you, Lord, for your provision of beautification to us, and we call upon you to give us eyes of faith and to give us the response of faith, of being encouraged, and of moving forward in faith, believing that you do have great and glorious things planned for your church and for the individual members of your church as well. Lord, there are particular areas this morning that we lay out before you, places where we know that we need to be beautified. And Lord, perhaps we've grown weary in doing good, but we pray that you, through this text, would remind us of your work in us, and that you would build us up, Lord, and beautify us to your praise and your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.